morning, everyone. Welcome to us. Let me add my welcome to Merrill's, and a special welcome to Neil and Anne Akers. Neil and I knew each other when we were kids, however many years ago it was that Neil and I were kids, and we caught up with each other last week when they popped into worship with us, so it's lovely for us to have them with you. So welcome to our service this morning. And a big thank you to everyone else who's been working behind the scenes to put our service together. There's quite a bit that happens before we get to this point on a Sunday morning. I wonder, have you noticed how some things, lots of things really, I guess, tend to run in cycles? I was interested to see this last year yo-yos becoming popular again, the ones that go on the end of the string. The ones that you eat have always been popular, haven't they? I remember yo-yos from back when I was the age of those playing with them today. Yes, they really have been around that long. I remember trying to walk the dog and rock the baby, or was that rock the cradle? I'm not sure. It was a long time ago. Of course, fashions run in cycles too. Now, they don't come back exactly as they were, but they trend in cycles. Hem lengths go up and they come down, then they go up, and they come down again, a bit like yo-yos, really. Trousers, pants are wide or flared and then they're tight again. You can see that I'm a dedicated follower of fashion. Perhaps some of my clothes will become fashionable again one day. Then there are hairstyles for those who are interested in hair. Now, I was going to say I watch a bit of football. I'm not sure why I'm talking about football or hair this morning. Anyway, I do watch a bit of football, so my knowledge of current trends in hairstyles come from the footy field. Short back and sides are trending again, now taken to the extreme in the dusty. Not a great look in my humble opinion. Where's Andrew? Doesn't matter. And it seems that the mullet is making something of a comeback. Do you remember the mullet? What a magnificent work of art in its heyday. It's on the way back. And of course, a truly great mullet takes time to cultivate. Things tend to run in cycles in Christian circles too. Now, all Christian doctrine is important, but one aspect of doctrine comes back regularly. And I'm referring to the Bible's teaching on end times. Whenever there is a crisis, I'm thinking of holes in the ozone layer, HIV/AIDS, or the current pandemic, COVID pandemic, 9/11, global warming. We've seen all of these things, haven't we, in recent times. And at times like this, people ask questions. Are we nearing the end? Is Jesus getting ready to return? And a doctrine that has always been there takes on an added sense of urgency, as it should. This morning, as we reflect on the events of the last year or so, including COVID, I want to turn to what Peter wrote to the Christians of his day on this topic. And he reminds his readers that God, who spoke and formed the heavens and the earth, will one day call time. Our earth and the heavens as we know it, as we know them, will be destroyed by fire as God clears the way for a new heaven and a new earth. In the light of all this, Peter has a question for God's people, and that's what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Did you pick up that question from our reading? He didn't ask what Christians so often ask when this topic comes up. When is all this going to happen? We have a bit of a fascination for dates, don't we? We would love to know when. He didn't even ask, what then should we be doing? He asks us, what did he ask? What kind of people ought we to be? It's a good question, and it deserves a good answer. We want to be the kind of people that Peter urges us to become. When Jesus returns, we don't want to be caught out or found wanting. Peter answers his own question for us directly in the middle of the passage that Varel read to us a little earlier. But the whole chapter, 2 Peter 3, builds a picture of the kind of people Jesus wants to meet when he returns. I want to highlight a few things that stand out from this important chapter. Come back with me to the start of the chapter where Peter writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." What kind of people ought we to be? We should be wholesome thinkers. I wonder if we are. Some of you may remember a footballer from a few years back by the name of Barry Hall. He was quite a good footballer, but he's remembered more today for his fiery temper and his on-field indiscretions. And Barry Hall missed quite a few weeks due to a suspension. On one occasion, he gave away a free kick that resulted in a goal to his opponent, and he was not happy. Running back to the centre alongside the umpire who awarded the free against him, he asked, "Can I get reported for what I am thinking?" "No, of course not," the umpire replied. So Hall proceeded to tell the umpire what he thought of him. And I'm certainly not going to repeat it here this morning. Fortunately for him, the umpire had a sense of humour and he just laughed. We can try to adopt the Barry Hall principle ourselves. You know, people can see the things that we do and they may judge us and criticise us and hold us to account. They can hear the words we say, so mostly we try to be a little bit careful. But our thoughts are private, or so we think. I can pretend to listen and nod at the right time and maybe make the right noises when we're talking together. But you don't know what I'm really thinking. And if we're not careful, we can go to some pretty dark and unwholesome places in our minds because we think no one can hold us to account. So often our sinful behaviour has its origins in unhealthy thinking. A young man once came to Billy Graham seeking help with what he called impure thoughts, and we can only imagine what this may have involved. Billy Graham gave him some good advice that day. He said, "We can't stop birds flying over our heads. We don't have to let them make nests in our hair." Wholesome thinkers don't allow unhealthy thoughts to nest in their minds. They don't dwell on them or allow them to grow. The best way to banish an unhealthy thought is to replace it with something positive. Peter has written to us, he tells us, to promote wholesome thinking. So has Paul. In fact, we have a whole Bible full of healthy options to stimulate our thinking. Let's feed our minds on the healthy stuff that God has given us. Peter is particularly concerned that the Christians of his day were subject to the influence of unbelievers. He warns them that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Let me ask you, are there scoffers around in our time too? They seem to be everywhere, don't they, of late? It seems that the scoffers have turned up the heat, even in these last few years. From professional scoffers like Richard Dawkins, to critics in the media and in social media, and even some in our own families, we're sometimes on the receiving end of scorn and criticism for our faith. Peter encourages us to be people who stand firm in the face of opposition. In his time, the scoffers were particularly active around Jesus' promise to return. "Where is he?" they asked. "What's become of him? How long are you just going to sit around and wait for him?" Peter uses the critic's scorn to remind his friends and us that God operates from a very different time frame from ours. He writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, and listen to this bit, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's note God's heart in this. Peter tells his readers, and he tells us today, not to be swayed by the critics. He says Jesus has only been a couple of days away now, really, according to God's time frame. And he reminds us of two of God's qualities that we should adopt as our own. What kind of people ought we to be? We should be reflectors of God's patience and compassion. There is a reason for Jesus' delay in returning. God is patient with his wayward people. Anyone here want to criticise God for his patience? And Peter describes God's compassion, and we should note this. God has no favourites. He's giving us extra time because he doesn't want anyone to miss the opportunity to respond to his grace. It's his desire that everyone is saved. But that isn't exactly what Peter writes, is it? What does he actually say? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here we see God's justice as well as his mercy. His heart of love longs for everybody to return to him. Jesus has already paid the price, the terrible price that makes it possible for everyone to be saved. But there are no shortcuts. Repentance, turning away from the sin and selfishness that alienates us from God, clear the way for us to receive personally what God has already provided through Jesus. We can be glad that we have a God who is both patient and compassionate, and he longs to build these qualities in those who follow him. I don't know how God is going to resolve what appears to us to be a dilemma. How will he ever decide when he's allowed us enough time to repent and return to him? Peter assures us that one day that time will arrive and everything we know now will be wound up. And it's in this context that he asks us the question that is our theme this morning. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answers his own question for us. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We'll come back to what it means to live holy and godly lives in a minute, but did you note the four words that I've highlighted in this verse? And speed its coming. Peter tells us we actually have some influence on when Jesus returns. Amazing. It seems God hasn't established a definite time and date. Jesus' return is flexible, subject to change, and we have a part to play in this. We can and we should be facilitators of Jesus' return. I'm sorry about the big word. It's a bit clumsy, but that's the best I could come up with to cover this thought. We should be facilitators of Jesus' return. How could this possibly be? And what could we ever do to bring forward the date of his coming again? What was the one factor that Peter tells us is delaying this return? God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Surely then our diligence or our slackness in sharing the good news of salvation and encouraging others to this place of repentance can speed up or further delay Jesus' return. We should take this seriously. Can we maybe do better than we have been? I have a few suggestions. Sharing God's love with others is both a personal and a shared responsibility. Ange challenged us personally about this last Sunday, didn't she? Let me talk about what we can do together. Steve has shared with us his desire to get out into our community. In fact, what did he say? He said he'll go nuts if he has to spend all day in his office here. We don't want our senior pastor going nuts. We should not only allow Steve to go out into our community where his passion and his gifts obviously draw him, we should actively encourage him to do this. A senior pastor's duties can be broadly described in two areas. There is work that builds the kingdom of God, and then there's maintenance stuff. How many of us here this morning think that maintenance stuff is more important? That's approximately no one. Don't get me wrong. Maintenance is important. It helps keep a church healthy so that it can fulfill its God-given role in growing God's kingdom. But maintenance stuff easily takes over. There are things that the rest of us can do so Steve and others with gifts and passions like his to share Jesus in our community are free to do this. Who knows if we all roll up our sleeves and contribute in those areas where we feel called and equipped, God's kingdom will grow and Jesus may return a little earlier. How good would that be? Let's pick up Peter's exhortation to us. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. What a challenge. I only know of one person who truly fits this description, spotless and blameless. What kind of people ought we to be? We should be those who strive to be like Jesus. Wait a minute. Hasn't Jesus already done everything necessary to bring us back to God? Yes, he has, without question. Why then does Peter urge us to make every effort as though somehow becoming like Jesus is our responsibility? And here's another. I've got lots of questions this morning. How much like Jesus would you say you are right now? Let me answer by saying I still have a way to go. Peter's good mate John also has something to say about this. Dear friends, he writes, now we are children of God and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this raises another question. If we're not like Jesus to our own satisfaction now, and we will be like him when he returns, just when does this transformation take place? And a supplementary question, how much like Jesus does God expect me to be right now in this life? As far as I'm concerned, the more like him, the better. What can I do to help bring this about? Peter tells me I should make every effort, and John agrees. He continues in that reading from 1 John 3. All who have this hope in him, this hope of being like Jesus when he returns, purify themselves just as he is pure. We'll give Peter the last word as he finishes this chapter and his second and last letter. He writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. As we live through these turbulent times, as we contemplate Jesus' promise to return, what kind of people ought we to be? We want to be those who are growing in our faith. When Loris and I were studying at Kingsley College many years ago now, we were assigned to a little inner city church in Paran. Straight from the farm, for us, that was something of a culture shock for our family, let me tell you. One Sunday morning during the sharing time, an older lady stood up and said how challenged she'd been by the message last Sunday that encouraged us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Mrs. Coates then was a widow in her early 90s, and I think she and her husband had served somewhere on the mission field. We had a function at church again that evening, and after our morning service, I offered to pick up Mrs. Coates if she wanted to come back to this function at night. And she smiled and she thanked me, but she didn't go out much at night now. She got up each morning at 6 o'clock for her quiet time, and she went to bed early so that she could do this. What a challenge. This godly, elderly lady started each day with her God and her Bible so that she could continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of her Lord and Saviour. What about us? What kind of people are we as we look forward to Jesus' return? Let's make every effort to grow in our faith and become the kind of people Jesus will be pleased to welcome into his kingdom when he comes back for us or when he calls us home with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these challenging times. Thank you for your presence with us, your promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your challenge of wanting to make us more like you. Father, this would be the deep desire of our hearts too. And this morning we want to be those people that you'll be pleased when Jesus returns to welcome into his kingdom. Be with us, Father, as we seek to make these changes, as we seek to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who really does the change within us. Help us to cooperate with everything that he wants to do in us and through us. And it will be our joy and our privilege to serve you in the world as you make us more like you. Be with us, guide us, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.